Lord, as we open your word, we love to be in your presence. We love to be with your people, but we also love to bask ourselves in the energy of this living document. We're able to learn so much about you and from you all at the same time. We're grateful, Lord, for these words that we hold dear and we can learn from. I just ask, Lord Jesus, that our hearts will be pliable today, like good soil, and that we'll be able to be changed from having been in your presence. Thank you, Jesus. We are so blessed to be able to pray in your holy name. Amen. Chapter 13, Matthew is starting to document a section of Jesus's parables, and the parables are there's actually seven of them in this chapter. We're not going to be able to complete the entire chapter today, but these particular parables are parables that teach us about the kingdom of God and what it's like. There were a lot of misconceptions with the disciples and others as Jesus came, and they'd been waiting for this Messiah for a long, long time, and some people were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, but their expectation was that he was going to come and rule and reign and set up his kingdom right then, right there. He was going to overthrow Rome, and everybody was going to be able to be drawn to the kingdom, and their idea of the kingdom was it was going to be an earthly kingdom right then, right there. And he's teaching them a few things about the kingdom and what it's really like. Not that they always wanted to hear. The interesting thing, the title that I've given this is Parables Used to Reveal and Conceal. He's had this group of people that's running around chasing him and trying to find fault with him. And he starts speaking in parables, and at this point Matthew states that everything he's teaching them is through parables. And the parables were intended to be ways to teach the ones that were actual followers of Jesus. If they were followers of him, he's happy to explain the parables to them. They probably are going to understand it more anyway because their minds and their hearts are attuned with the words and the thoughts. But the ones that were rebellious and didn't want anything to do with Jesus, they would hear these and it wouldn't make a bit of sense to them. And so he actually used the parables to conceal the word from those that had hard hearts, and then to reveal the word for people that had open minds, open hearts to his kingdom. So with that in mind, let's just jump right in. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it's on page 1566 in the Pew Bibles. On that day, Jesus had gone out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. It's kind of a beautiful picture there, and we've found a few times where Jesus is out in a boat and the crowd's on shore and he's teaching them. And I think the acoustics over the water, if you've ever recognized that, are usually pretty good. You're out fishing and you can hear a fisherman, you know, just put his little paddle or his oar into the water, and it doesn't take much noise to travel across a lake. It's kind of a cool thing to think that Jesus would use those acoustics to teach a massive crowd. And of course, a beach generally is going to be kind of sloped upwards. So it's like he's found his own amphitheater here. And here he is. He's going to start teaching them and explaining things to them. This crowd that keeps following him, and we realize that the crowd's a mixed crowd. Some of them are actual followers of Jesus that want to know more. Some are people that are just curious and trying to figure out, okay, what's going on here? Some were those individuals that were trying to find fault with him and tear him down and eventually kill him. Just quite a mix of people in this crowd. We keep a number of places when he's having compassion on them and feeding them, we see that there is like 5,000 men in one case, or 4,000 men. And so you're assuming that there was also women and children. And some commentators speculate that some of these crowds probably swelled into the tens of thousands. We're talking about a lot of people. And here he is. He's got this large crowd. He's just going down to sit by the beach, and this huge crowd shows up. So he gets in a boat and he goes out and he turns to them and he starts teaching them. He told them many things in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up." Now, Larry, you've never had that happen, have you, when you're out trying to broadcast grass seed around, and the birds leave that alone constantly, right? No. Those crown sparrows show up almost immediately. They're like watching you. They've got their radar on that bag of seed. And as soon as you start broadcasting that, they'll show up. You turn your back and they'll eat it all if they could. But anything that doesn't get into the soil, it's kind of fair game. Anything that goes on the sidewalk or on a hard surface. And the way the fields were back in those days, they would be really long fields separated by pathways, so it was easier for the farmers to kind of get around between the different grain fields. But it also was pathway, probably like when we read about the disciples were on the Sabbath walking through a field. They were probably not like actually in the field through the grain. They're walking along a pathway with this grain beside it on either side. And these birds, they came up and they ate the seed that was sown. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up immediately because they had no depth of soil. But after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So this farmer's broadcasting seed around, and there's at least two failure sections here. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. There's another way the seed didn't work. But others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times as much. The one who has ears, let him hear. That's the parable. Kind of a strange thing. If you'd heard that, what would you think? Okay. Yeah, we know about farmers, and yeah, that's true. There's all these things, but what does that mean, and why is this man in the boat telling thousands of people this? Well, the disciples came up and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them. This is a real interesting answer. "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he who will have an abundance, and he will have an abundance." So if you already have something, you get more. That's kind of the way this works. "But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now, I know as a teacher, I always wanted the students to understand, and I would try to teach them in such a way that they could get it. And the parables, for those people that understand the concepts, it's another thing to kind of hang your understanding on, and it's like, oh yeah, that gives me a little bit more depth, a little bit more understanding. And so if they understood this parable, it would make sense to them and it would be helpful. But if they don't understand it, it's a way to conceal, and you're looking at it and they're not getting it, and they're not hearing and they're not seeing, even though they see and hear. It's not working for an understanding. "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled." And when he says in their case, he's probably talking about these religious leaders that have been following him around and trying to find fault with him. And they're not going to get a thing out of this. It makes no sense to them because they think they're in charge of the world and everything else. But he points them back to Isaiah. And I love that Matthew is constantly, as he takes notes from Jesus' sermons, he zeroes in on the times that Jesus is using Scripture to make his point. And here's what Isaiah had said: "You shall keep on listening, but shall not understand. You shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." if they actually would pay attention, would actually hear and see and look and make sense out of what he was saying, God would hear them and heal them. And yet he knows that there's a group here that's in this large crowd that wants nothing to do with him. And they have found fault with him. When he goes and heals somebody, they say, oh, that's probably the devil. You know, it's like they're not making any sense out of what they're looking at and seeing. A logical person would look at someone that you know, that's got a shriveled up hand and then he's healed, or someone that's dead and now they're alive, or someone that was blind and now they can see, or they were mute and now they can talk, and you think, wow, there's a miracle. That's something good that's happened. And the people with the hard hearts were like, yeah, he's probably doing that with the strength of the devil. And trying to rip on him. And so these are not people that he necessarily wanted to understand unless they were willing to open their hearts to him. Believe it or not, some of the religious leaders actually did open their hearts to him. In fact, when it was time for his burial, it was religious leaders that had seen the truth and came to take his body and have it buried to honor him. But blessed are your eyes. So he's speaking now to, that was the end of the quote from Isaiah. He's speaking words to his followers, his disciples that had come up to him and asked him, why do you teach in parables? And he's like, yeah, I teach so that the people that understand can get better understanding, and those that are hard-hearted will just be blocked from being able to see anything. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now the beautiful thing about our generation is we actually have even more history to look at and more understanding. This was before Christ had gone to the cross, before he'd been buried and resurrected. This was as he's walking along, and Jesus is saying, you know, there were a lot of prophets that would have loved to see what you have, and they didn't have any opportunity to see that during their lifetime. And they were still men and women of God that went forth with might and power, and yet you've got more at your fingertips, more at your eyesight and your hearing and understanding than they could possibly have had. Listen then to the parable of the sower. So he's going to start explaining. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one sown with seed beside the road. So when it talked about the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, this is the explanation of that. The birds came and ate them up. So apparently the birds are the devil. Does that make sense? When they're taking your seed and your grass, when they're waking you up in the morning and you want to sleep longer. This is the one sown with seeds beside the road. The one sown with seed on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It's like they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they hear the gospel, and they accept it and say, oh, this is wonderful, but they have no root. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. It's like, oh yeah, this is wonderful. But then something bad happened. It's like, I don't want any part of this. And they bail out. And I've had way too many friends over my lifetime look like they're followers of Christ. They, on the outside, we couldn't tell the difference. And yet when hardship comes, a lot of my friends have been strengthened. I've seen people like Charlotte, that our district representative's wife. I mean, she's just loving the Lord even more and more as she goes through horrendous cancer treatments that are just tearing her body apart, and she has no guarantee that she's going to be able to heal at all, and she might die, and she's still encouraging and happy and positive. And I've met so many people like that, that are followers of Christ, and hardships and troubles make them stronger. But then there's others, like the least little difficulty, and it's like, okay, God doesn't care about me, I'm out of here, I'm going to go look for comfort somewhere else, I'm going to turn back to the world, to the ways of science or the ways of whatever else. And it's like, well, who created science? Let's turn to the maker and sustainer of all things. Makes more sense to follow the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, this rocky soil group, they just kind of fall away because things aren't going their way. And they've got no root, they've got no depth, they have no real connection. And the one sown with seed among the thorns, I think, you know, we've all recognized this or been this at times. This is the one who hears the word, and the anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Life can get in the way of following after Christ. The anxiety of the world. If you don't have any world anxiety, thank you. That's good. You haven't been following the news at all, and you haven't been paying attention to what's going on even in our own community. I mean, there's things that happen that can make us a little bit concerned, a little bit worried, a little bit anxious. I love that when I read through the Psalms of David especially, he hit every possible emotional roadblock. I mean, his own kid wanted to overthrow him. He was king, and the other king, you know, King Saul, wanted to kill him, and he constantly had people physically trying to go after him and kill him, and mentally and emotionally he struggled with a lot of things. And yet, when it came down to what do you do with this problem, what do you do with this concern, his Psalms turn us back to Jesus, back to God. It's like, okay, wow, this is really awful, but I trust in you, Lord. Or, I've got some terrible enemies, and he writes these imprecatory psalms, and he's like, I'd like them to die. I want their children to be orphans and their wives to be widows. And he writes these really nasty things, but by the end of the psalm, it's always, but whatever you want to do, Lord, it's up to you. And so he's constantly, his heart is turning back to God, and you're not going to get choked out by the world's anxiety if you remember that there's a way to get out of that. I've seen things grow up in thorny ground that can get above the thorns and seek the sun, and plants that succeed in that environment, and they make it work. The deceitfulness of wealth. How many people do we know that because they're doing fine and everything's okay, they don't feel like they need a Savior? It's like, why would we need heaven or God or anything? We got everything we want right now. And the deceitfulness of wealth isn't just rich people. Poor people can say, wow, I didn't need to seek after this. And so that their whole focus, and then since they don't have it, then they have anxiety. So it's kind of got the two-pronged problem here, the thorniness of life, and it can choke out fruitfulness. Well, what does fruitfulness look like? Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody want to shout out some of the fruit of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Evidence of the fruit?
Peace, joy.
Love. Patience, kindness. Gentleness. Self-control, that one we don't want to talk about. You know, there's people demonstrating fruit. Well, then there's also the fruit of righteousness that Paul talks about. And there's so many different ways that you can think, okay, if you follow Christ and your heart has been changed, your words, your actions, your life is going to be changed as well. And that fruitfulness is a demonstration that you've got root, that you're connected. You're in the Beloved. You're not just on rocky soil with a little thin, flimsy root that doesn't quite go anywhere and it's not connected to anything. And then later Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. So, you know, there's this connectedness that we need, and with the connectedness we have fruitfulness. Now, also with the vine and the branches example, Jesus prunes the branches. It's like, okay, there's hardship, there's trial, something's getting cut off of you. It's like, well, that's not comfortable, and yet it makes you stronger. And when you think about even just life in general, if we go through trials and tribulations, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to cause us to turn away and run the other direction, or it's going to make us stronger and we'll be able to stand more firm. And Jesus, in his parable of the sowers, he's talking about all these things that can create problems and cause people not to be joining into kingdom life. But the one sown with seed on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Now, James, the little brother of Jesus, takes it a little step further and he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So you can hear and you can understand, but you also, if you truly understand the word, you're going to be a doer of the word. You're going to be a liver of the word. That fruitfulness is going to pop up and be evident and be demonstrated in your life. And this one that hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30 times as much. That's a pretty good yield. You know, if you can get 10 times what you put into the ground, you're feeling like, yeah, that's successful. But if you're planting and you're getting 100 times, 30 times, 60 times, that's fruitfulness. How fruitful are our lives? When we meet people, do they know that we've been in the presence of God? Or are we just being dragged down by their worries and anxieties and their deceitfulness of riches and all the problems that the world contains? That's the first section of these kingdom parables. We're going to get to some more later. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for your goodness, for your righteousness, for your ability to teach us, and I ask that our hearts will be fertile soil and that our minds will be understanding, and that our eyes and ears will be seeing and hearing your goodness and your word. Help us to love one another fully and to demonstrate your love to everyone around us. Your holy name we pray. Amen.